Before I start, I'll just share something that happened to me actually Thursday night into Friday morning while I was sleeping and dreaming. Though many of you here know that I used to work in radio, and it's almost universally found to be anyone who's ever been on air on radio to have what's called the dead air dream. It's a dream. In radio, dead air is the absolute mortal sin, because if you don't have anything going out on the air, they'll tune to another station that does. And so dead air in radio is just very, very bad. And so everyone who's ever done that has had a dream where you're in the station, you can't find any music to play, you can't even find a commercial to play, and the meanwhile, it's just this dead air, and it's a horrible dream. It's about as close to a nightmare as I really ever get. Well, I had probably the preaching version of that this week. I dreamt that I showed up here, and I didn't have my PowerPoint, and I had left my outline at home, and I was in jeans and a polo, and I just felt horrible that I wasn't prepared for that. So thankfully, this morning I got up and dressed appropriately, and I have all the appropriate things, so I had that going for me, so I'll probably have that again and again and again. Okay. In 1989, there was a movie that came out. It was called License to Kill. Now, they spell it a little funny. I don't know how well you can see it, but they have a CE on the end of license. This being a British, this is a James Bond movie. I've never seen a James Bond movie, have no desire to see a James Bond movie, but I remembered this title as I was thinking about the concept of what I wanted to talk about this morning. So you might be saying, why am I talking about this movie or even referencing it? And the reason being is that I feel that as Christians, we do have a license to kill our, as well. I spelled it correctly, by the way. Now, I'm not talking about hunting or fishing or anything like that. I feel that we certainly are allowed to do that. There's nothing wrong with that type of activity. What I'm talking about is that we are allowed to kill one person. Each of us is allowed to kill one person. I know it's pretty shocking, but let's go ahead and investigate a little bit and, let's see if I'm just totally off base. If you want to turn to me to Ephesians chapter 14, I'm going to be reading several passages this morning, but I'm going to be starting here with Ephesians. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Here, Paul is telling the Ephesians that they need to stop acting like the Gentiles. They need to stop acting just like the world does. And the world, the people that are living in the world are being characterized here in this passage as purposely choosing to ignore God. They're not acknowledging God. They're choosing to not do God's will. They're electing to remain ignorant of what God is commanding them and every one of us. Instead, Paul tells them that they've heard what he's told them. They know what it is they're needing to do. Anyone who has heard the word also knows what they need to do. We don't need to hear it directly spoken by Paul to know. But I venture to say, all of us here this morning, this is not probably the first service, you know, you probably have been to, you've heard the commandments of God. We all can know that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. This is done really by rejecting our former actions. And we then acknowledge that we know something that is better. And that is God's word and the effect that it can have on my life, your life, anyone's life who doesn't reject it. Okay, now I know what you're saying. That passage doesn't talk a thing about killing anybody. So why did I bring this up? Well, the passage does talk about getting rid of a body. Your body. We are to put off the old body in order to put on the new body. Well, what's the best way to get rid of a body? You kill it. Paul is telling them they need to kill the old self in order to live a new life. The old self that is corrupt through our selfish and sinful desires, and we then need to adopt the new self, molded after how God would have us to be, characterized by holiness and characterized by righteousness. Okay, is that really that big of a stretch? You know, the point I'm trying to make to tie that passage in with the idea of killing someone? Well, let's go into another series of passages. Now, we're going to stay in chapter 3 chapter 3 of Colossians. I'll be going back and forth, so just kind of keep your place there in Colossians. We will take one detour here in a moment. But let's jump to the first four verses of the book of Colossians chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now let's jump down to verses 12 through 17 there in Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doesn't this sound a lot like Ephesians chapter 4? What the first passage we read? Here, Paul is telling them that if, like the Ephesians, they've listened to his words, if they understand that God expects them to live in a certain way, they will need to make some changes. Just as the Ephesians were told to renew the spirit of their minds, the Colossians are also told to focus their mind on things that are above. This is because we're told in verse 3 that someone has died. You might also say that, you know, someone was killed. Yes, the person who died was you, but only you were capable of killing yourself in this way. Because those who have been baptized have killed their old self. No one could have done it for you. Just being thrown underwater by, you know, picking someone out randomly and throwing them underwater, that doesn't do it. Only you can choose to kill your old self. You had to make the choice that was necessary to become a follower of Christ. But to do so, you had to put away your old life. You had to do away with your old self. Now, this next passage, you want to turn to Romans chapter 6. It was not my intention to focus on these verses. Mike's going to be getting to these fairly soon, but I did this sermon several weeks ago and didn't know exactly where Mike would be, so I took a guess to, you know, that it wouldn't be on the same day that Mike had just spoken or taught about these verses. So thankfully we're off a little bit, and Mike's pace, he might not get to this for another 3 months. So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Here the Apostle Paul clearly states that when we are baptized, we are being baptized into Christ, and we also are being baptized into his death. In that sense, we're killing ourselves to join him in this death that is found in baptism. But only through this death do we have the hope of joining him through our resurrection. Verse 7 clearly states that unless you die, you can never be free from sin. Verse 8 says that we have died with Christ, and because of that, we will live again with him. This has to be done in order for our life to be linked to Christ's life, so that when he appears again, we will be able to join him in glory. Jumping down to verse 12 of Colossians, I have Colossians 2, is that the right? I think it's Colossians 3, I think that's a typo. The term put on is used there in Colossians chapter 3. Just as the Ephesians were told to put on the new self, so too were the Colossians told to do the very same thing. And focusing back on that passage, 12 verses 12 through 17 in Colossians 3, at the very beginning of that section, Paul then lists a group of attributes that we must put on. But only, it says, if we are among God's chosen, those who are holy and beloved. Now this list contains these qualities. Compassionate hearts. We have to care for more than just ourselves. But we have to be more than just concerned. Wishing someone well and saying, good luck, be of good cheer. That doesn't help anybody. Compassionate hearts, we should be driven to then act upon and driven towards, you know, helping those that we might be concerned for or have cares about. So compassionate hearts is just not feelings. Compassionate heart means you're going to reach out and help that person. The next thing on the list is kindness. This is doing good to all people. And I think in this setting, especially those of faith, this could be providing, well, during a time like right now that we're facing. You know, if someone we know is struggling, our kindness should help us be compassionate to reach out and help that person. Or maybe they're just going through a rough time in their life. Maybe they've had a death to someone close to them, or, you know, they've lost their job, or they're going through some other strife. It's supporting them through that time. It's just helping someone when they need it. That's what kindness is. Kindness isn't an emotion. Kindness is an act. Someone is kind, You say that about someone because you've seen their actions. You've seen the way they've responded and acted around others. And that is something that God's chosen one should have inside of them. The next thing on the list is humility. This comes about by recognizing that no matter how well someone may appear, how strong a Christian they may be, how much they're living their life for Christ, every one of us is not a stranger to sin. That's what Mike talked about this morning. Everybody has sinned. So we have to have humility in our life when we're helping or dealing with situations with people who are actively sinning or maybe struggling with sin in their life. We have no grounds to boast about our actions because we've sinned as well. But through the grace of God, we have a path to salvation. And without that, we would be nothing, and our actions would show that. So if we're helping those, if someone that we know is struggling, we need to have the mindset that we've been there just as this person is. We may not be experiencing the same difficulties that they are going through, but sin is still sin, and we should have humbleness and a humble heart as we reach out and help others. Next thing is meekness. The best way I looked at meekness to show in this way is that we shouldn't be seeking out ways to emphasize our goodness or our merits. We shouldn't try to capitalize on how good we may be. Instead, we should be willingly and actively submitting ourselves to God and to his church. We should not be trying to profit or make ourselves holier than thou, as a common phrase that people will know. We should instead be submitting to the will of God. Next is patience. Now, the term patience that is referenced here, which I use the English Standard Version when I do my lessons, because that's what the Pew Bibles are, but this also is translated as long-suffering in several translations, including the King James. Long-suffering, I think, does give us a better idea of what this is referencing about. Patience just means you could wait. You could wait for, wait for something. Wait for Christmas to come here when you're a kid. You have patience. You're waiting. That's not what it's not talking about. Your time management or how frustrated you may be because things aren't happening. Long-suffering is anything about our relationship with the Lord and with. In our relationships and our interactions with others that are in the Lord. Not everyone is going to have the same mindset as you. And especially when you then expand it out to people that are in the world, not everyone's going to be treating you right, whether that is in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ. Not all Christians are going to be getting along. Not everyone's going to be seeing eye to eye. But if we're long-suffering, we can be patient with the situation and try to not let ourselves become overcome with anger, not let ourselves be provoked into an act of rage. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be coming at the situation with the proper mindset that, especially if it's someone inside the body, that we have the same goal, we have the same hope, and that we need to be both working towards that. And unless it's just a doctrinal issue where the other person is teaching something, outside of the Word of God, we can overcome that with long suffering and with patience. Next thing is bearing with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2 says it the best way. We should be willing and wanting to bear each other's burdens because of one thing, that we love each other. If we care for someone, we should want to help them. Whether this through any struggles they may be having in any way, whether it be spiritual, physical, financially, emotionally, whatever the case may be, we are called to help and bear with one another. And then the last one that he mentions in this passage that I'm focusing on in the first part of this passage is forgiveness. We should be willing to forgive others because of one thing. Because Christ forgave us. We should be reminded of the parable that the man was, he owed a great debt, and he threw himself down at the mercy of the person to whom it was owed, and the debt was forgiven. And then straight away, he went out and then met someone that owed him a much smaller amount. And he didn't have that mercy. He didn't have that compassion. And he had that person thrown in jail till it could be paid off. And of course, as we know from the story, the one who had forgiven the larger debt heard about this and revoked the forgiveness of that debt. Christ forgave freely. He forgave entirely, and he forgave forever. He forgave us of so much. So likewise, we should never tire of giving forgiveness to someone that has asked us for it, that is in need of it. How many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. Not a literal number. It's just forgiveness should never be something that we are finally, I've given enough. That person is not deserving. That's not what the chosen one of God should have in their heart. Now, verse 14 says, above all these is love, which brings all these together and really ties them up in a nice little bow, if you want to think of it that way. All these things are based upon love for our fellow man. The peace of Christ will rule in our hearts if we have all of these things in our lives. And for that, we are told, we will be thankful. And everything we will do will work towards the glory of God and of Jesus. And it'll cause us to express our thanks to God for allowing us access to Him. Now, I read verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3, and I read 12 through 17. So now I want to backtrack a little bit, and I want to examine the passage between those two verses. And I'll have some comments, and then the lesson will be yours. So let's look at verses 5 through 11 of Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Finally, we talk about what it is that what we are killing when we put off the old self, when we're killing. We're talking about this now. We're told to put to death that which is earthly in us. And a lot of different things here are talked about, and I'm going to focus on some of the main points that he talks about here. And the first one he mentions here is sexual immorality. Sinful actions that take place either inside a marriage or outside a marriage, if it's not meant to be, it's a sinful act that is taking place. These actions must be put away. The attitude that is so easily found in our society, the lackadaisical approach or mindset that people have regarding this, it's got to be killed. We've got to kill it in our lives. We can't have it stay with us when we are taking off the old self and putting on the new self. If we are to be counted among God's chosen, the holy and beloved, this has got to be killed in our lives. The next one he mentions is impurity. I do want to read Romans chapter 1, 21 through 25. I did not put that on here. So Romans chapter 1, 21 through 25 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools,
and exchanged the glory of the immanent God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see what it said there? When I was doing this and I thought about impurity, I was just thinking about, you know, just general sin, the impurity. But as I did further study, it's really more than that. God says that they are given up to something, that these people who have this attitude, that He will give them up. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. An impure mind is one that's deluding itself as to the role that God plays in their life. And the place that God should have in their life is, you know, in the same way. Paul is mentioning that these people were looking for answers and ended up creating their own answers. They had questions and they went out and they sought their own. Their impure minds led them to create their own gods, their own, you know, carved images, these images that they worshiped. They created their creator. And because of this, God gave them up to their deluded, impure minds. So impurity is more than just sin in our lives. It's an attitude that people have where they don't even give God any credit for what He is or give Him any attention or devotion. The next is passion. A lot of things in this world about which you are passionate about, and it's good to be passionate about it. You should be passionate about your faith. I'd hope you'd be passionate about your family. If you want to keep it, you better be passionate about your job. But then there's hobbies and activities and recreation that people are very passionate about. As kind of the thing, it's interesting, the masks are in some cases starting to become billboards or advertisements about what, looking, I see Batman on a mask over here. I'm guessing Batman is something that they like. And so it's a way to express themselves. They have passion about that, to where they sought out a mask with that on it. All right, I'm assuming that's what led to that. But what's not being talked about here is that type of passion. A cross-reference is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. And there it said that theirs was a passion of lust, just like the Gentiles who did not know God. Since we've died with Christ, we surely and certainly do know God. And this quality of passion for those things that are not based upon what the Lord would have us to do should not be found in us. Our passion should be directed towards the love of God, the love of Christ, and it should be guiding us in the right way. But if our passion is misfocused and it's a passion for sin, it's a passion on those things that are apart and separate from His commandments, that needs to be killed in our life as well. Evil desire, just as it was with passion, there are a lot of things in this world which are good to desire, but there are things that are contrary and foreign to God's will. And to those things, we shouldn't desire to do them or to be like those that do. A lot of sin is just because you want to be like the people that are doing them and you want to hang on the periphery. That's still sin. If you're hanging around sin and those that are doing it, you're not putting yourself in the best situation. This evil desire can easily creep into us, into our lives. We need to look at ourselves and our actions to make sure that they're pure and that they are holy and that they are in accordance to the lives that we should be living. Because we've died with Christ in baptism, we need to be putting them out of our life. And then covetousness, which is idolatry. Not right away when I read that, I was like, covetousness and idolatry, what's the connection? Well, We generally think of covetousness as loving money or loving, you know, something that we don't have, that type of thing. And if someone is coveting something, they are willingly or going out of their way to try to obtain something that generally they don't have a right to access. A covetous person put their faith and worship in money, in objects, in things. It's no different a form of idolatry than if we build an idol out of gold and bow down to worship it. Any devotion to anyone or anything that is separate and different than what the Lord told us to do is misplaced. And it will lead us away from our home in heaven, and it'll cause us to not have that relationship, to be what part of God's chosen. Now, starting in verse 6 and going through the remainder of the passage, we're told to put these things away. We're told to kill them. Because, why? Because the wrath of God is coming. We're told that those who are followers of Christ once did all these things. But now, just as they did, we must put them away. We can't have them be a part of our life. Now, additional qualities that are mentioned here, I'm going to list here just so we know, complete the thought, but I didn't break them down into a longer, an examination. But anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to each other, those are listed as well. These things also can't be a part of our lives if we've done away with the old self. The act of killing the old self and then continuing to live this way, that you can't put on the new self and have this be a part of that. We need to be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Those impure hearts, they weren't acknowledging the Creator. We need to do that. The passage ends by saying God makes no distinction among anyone except in one way. That is, if we are in Christ or if we are out of Christ. I've talked a lot about putting off the old self, made a little bit of a stretch about we get to kill one person. But only through this death of killing our old self, which is accomplished through dying with Christ in baptism, only through this death can we have the hope to be found in Christ, as mentioned in verse 11. Have you died with Christ in baptism? If not, why not? If you continue living in your sin, behaving in the way that this passage that we just read tells us that should not have any part of us, you need to avoid that. You need to kill it, or you'll surely not be found living in Christ. You'll be like those that the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord turned over to their own lust, their own thoughts, and to their impure minds. Won't you this morning decide to be buried into Christ, into his death? And that's done by being baptized, being buried in the water into his death. You may not get another chance. You have this opportunity right now. And I implore you to take advantage of this opportunity, to turn your life around, to put off the old self, to put on the new self, to kill that body of sin, and to walk anew with the knowledge of our Creator and what he would have us to do. The time is before you now. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Number 921.
Please stand. We have a lot of visitors, so I'm just going to explain this song in case you haven't sung it. So it's a medley. We're going to sing 922, the first verse. The verse with the dots by them. 923 is only one verse. 924... the three verses with the dots by them. And I forgot my pitch pipe, so I had to come up here anyway. So.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Up to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Just as I am, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am.
Ahem.